What do cats and hairballs have anything to do with the heavenly sanctuary? We'll find out in this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey friends, it's Justin here on Inverse with my friends in the studio. We are in a midst a 13-block episode of looking, 13-week block looking at the book of Daniel. That's what I wanted to say. And we're in the middle of Daniel chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 2. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 7. And this week, we're in Daniel chapter 8. And each week is a consecutive build-up of the previous week. The first 8 weeks, we looked at character. So I'm mentioning this all to you so that you can rewind and stop this episode and catch up if you haven't. But we're going to get really deep into Bible prophecy in this episode. So Siku, pray for us. Pray for us when you need a prayer. I'm feeling we need a prayer here. And we'll get into the text.
Loving Lord, we're thankful for the understanding that we can have of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come before you to ask once again that you would illumine our minds, that you would help us to learn truths from your word that would transform our lives so that we can be a blessing to others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sebastian, Daniel chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Daniel chapter 8. And this is kind of, it's going to get deep and nitty gritty. So if you're out there watching, we really want to encourage you, don't just watch us. We're not that good looking anyway. Get into the Bible. Read the Bible along with us. I know it's on the screen and you're going to be reading on the screen. But if you have your Bible or on your smart device or whatever, you can study with us. If you need a study guide, go to inversebible.org where you can see the Bible study guides, pertinent for young adults. And if you see the angle we're taking it in the book of Daniel, it's a little bit different than our traditional course of looking at the book of Daniel. But we want you to engage Scripture just as we are so that we have the same experience together. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. I'll stop babbling. We'll start reading the Bible. Sebastian.
All right. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1.
Yes, please.
In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand.
Okay, we'll stop there. Okay, we're getting into a really cool prophecy. And Callie, can you kind of describe for those of the people out there who may be watching for the first time in this episode, what have we covered thus far? What do you remember the high points in the book of Daniel being thus far?
So kind of you alluded to a little bit of, before we even got into prophecy, we talked a lot about the narrative, mm-hmm. about the characteristics that Daniel and his friends had, things like having a devotion life worth dying for, mm-hmm. and a prayer life, and accountability, and just these characteristics. Because sometimes we just look at the book of Daniel and we kind of skim through for the prophecies.
Yeah.
Say, cool, we know what happens, all right, moving on.
Yeah.
But we really spent a lot of good time in the narratives and the kind of characteristics we need to have.
Yeah, and I was going to say, sometimes if we're not careful, some people who study prophecy are some of the weirdest people out there who are maybe even the most un-Christ-like and are just into the information and calculation.
And I mean, and how foolish would it be to lose your life in the very destruction or prophecies that you're predicting?
Yeah.
It's absurd.
Yeah, but there is also a certain, you know, a devotion to Jesus, a Christocentricity that I call it, that kind of drives you to understand the prophecies, not for information's sake,
right,
but really to understand yourself more, mm-hmm, understand the Lord more, and understand,
yes,
how I should interact with my fellow human being, mm-hmm, on this earth together. It's a deeper experience.
And even how these prophecies are given. I mean, in this one, I like, he's like, the vision appeared to me, Daniel, confused, mm-hmm, me.
Mm-hmm.
But then even when prophecies were given to Nebuchadnezzar, it still wasn't even in his hands to interpret,
mm-hmm,
them, but it came through God and through Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
So even everything, even the prophecies themselves, the people that it comes through, they have to be Christ-centered,
mm-hmm,
in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in the two previous episodes, we looked at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. These two books and all the chapters in between were written in the language called Aramaic, which was the language of their day. 2 through 7 is kind of a book in itself, and it was for everyone to understand. It's universal. We looked at the four universal kingdoms that are conquering all around. Now we go into Daniel 8, and Daniel 8 is written in Hebrew. Hebrew specifically geared towards the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So this isn't meant for everyone to understand, although everyone should understand it, but it's specifically the audience is for the Jewish crowd.
Yeah.
And then we get into rams and goats, which are primarily Jewish ritual-oriented animals.
Mm-hmm.
So we get very, very specific. It's kind of as if, you know, 2 through 7 is written in English for the whole world to understand, because the majority of the world uses English as the lingua franca. But then now in chapter 8, now we get into, you know, the Shona language, where only a sub-people of Zimbabwe really understand. And it's just a gift for a local. Okay. So Daniel chapter 8, we see two animals here. What are those two animals? Just to recap.
A ram and a goat.
A ram and a goat. Mm-hmm. And the first ram there is going in which three directions?
So the Bible says when this ram is moving, he was moving in the westward, northward, and southward directions in verse 4.
Yes, and so the assumption is he's going westward.
He's coming from the east.
He's coming from the east.
Yes.
And we follow the Bible prophecy already by this time. Babylon has fallen, so we're in the middle of the second kingdom, so we're in the Medo-Persia, and Medo-Persia had gone actually west to conquer. So even directionally, we're fitting right on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Greece is appearing on the other side. So go to Google Maps out there and actually look at the map. So Greece is out there, and Greece is going in which direction? The Bible says
to the east.
Where is it?
He came from the west, so he's moving to the east.
So he's going east. So even directionally, you got these two things going on. So you got these two farm animals who are fighting, and really Israel is stuck in between. Yeah, I don't know if goat is a farm animal.
It just makes it funnier.
But McDonald's, yeah, no.
Yeah, okay. Maybe not farm animals, but sanctuary animals is probably a better way of saying it.
Okay,
so you see here, Sebastian, give us more details here. We've talked about directions, but anything else we see from these animals?
Well, one of the first things we find is that this vision that's given to Daniel is actually, the Bible says in the first verse that it was in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, which we know was the final king of Babylon. So we saw that Daniel chapter 7 was given in the first year of Belshazzar.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at this prophecy and this vision that Daniel is having, he's oftentimes starting from the very nation that begins the prophecy prophetically.
Yes, yes, yes.
So he's usually in Babylon, and he starts with the king, you are the head of gold. In this one, it's interesting that Belshazzar is present, but in God's mind, it's already moved to the Medes and the Persians.
Mm-hmm.
So he starts with this ram.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that is important also to observe is that as opposed to the animals in Daniel chapter 7, which were unclean animals that would never be used in a Hebrew ritual or sanctuary,
mm-hmm,
these animals are sanctuary-type animals,
mm-hmm,
which were very deeply tied into the religion and the practice of the Hebrews, which was how God was showing them how he's going to deal, mm-hmm, with the problem of, mm-hmm, sin.
Okay.
Could I...
Yes?
Just to go on the interpretation part, verse 20 and 21... You actually have the kingdoms named.
20 and 21. Okay, yeah. We'll get there. We want to look at the details first before we get the name, because that's kind of the clincher there. Let's go look at this ram. It had two horns. One was higher than the other,
mm-hmm,
paralleling the bear, which is a little lopsided, paralleling Medo-Persia, which is a little bit lopsided, mm-hmm, because of Medo and then the Persia.
Yeah.
And then, not Persia, but anyway.
Persia. That's all right.
And then in verse 5, you have the goat, and the goat's coming out with this humongous horn.
Yeah.
And then it breaks up into four later on, yes? Mm-hmm. And you see, we talked about this last week. We had the wand breaking the four, four, and yeah. so with the four heads. Yeah. So again, parallels are fine all over, repeat and enlarge. Kind
right.
of like a Google Maps zooming in and getting more details around. Mm-hmm. Okay, what's happening on after that? Well, let's go to verse 8 in Cal. Can you read verse? Is it verse 8? Let's verse 8.
Okay. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven.
And there they are.
And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered.
Okay, so who in the world is this? CP, what's going on here?
Wait, are we ready to interpretation now?
Yeah.
Now you can do it.
Okay, he's excited. Go ahead and interpret.
Well, yeah, pick out the parts that you want there. Well, let's study that passage out.
Well, I was going to say that we have, on the interpretation side, we start in verse 15. Like, an interpretation is given to Daniel
yes.
of what he was seeing. Like,
yes.
Gabriel comes in verse 16. Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Right?
Okay.
In verse 20, the ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia.
Okay,
so,
yep.
Two horns, like you said, you know, lopsided, they're Media and Persia.
Yep.
And then he says, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece.
Okay.
Right?
So straight up mentioned in the Bible, we don't need to go into Africa and England and Russia, where it's in the Bible.
Yeah. And when we know that Daniel 2, 7, and 8 are parallel, you know, it's... The interpretation goes backwards too.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that it adds there is it says that in verse 21, as the male goat is the kingdom of Greece, the large horn that is between its eyes is its first king, which we can identify as Alexander the Great.
Mm.
So the furious speed with which that goat was moving from the west, not even touching the ground,
mm-hmm.
was showing how aggressive Alexander was conquering
mm-hmm.
as he was coming towards the east to attack the Medo-Persian.
Okay, kingdom. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. Our interpretation is it sounds thus far thereof. Okay. And then the passage that Sakali just read, Seeker, can you help us
and
out there?
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgression reached their fullness, verse 23.
23.
A king shall rise having fierce features who understand sinister schemes. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty. Not his power, but he shall destroy fearfully, prosper, thrive. So when we read before in chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
we heard this language of a horn that
yes.
comes up. Right? And we hear that language again, right?
Mm-hmm.
That there was a little horn that comes up. So we're
mm-hmm.
not talking about Alexander the Great, who's, you know, it was split into four,
yes.
like we saw that before. This
yes.
is another. This is a little horn power that comes up. And it's combined with, in verse 11, he exalts himself, and you have the sanctuary language there again. The sanctuary
mm-hmm.
was cast down. So this has religious connotations, again, like we saw in chapter 7.
Okay, so thus far we got 2, 7, and 8, all paralleling each other. We're going here. We went from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. And then the power after Rome, we found out last episode, was the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, and from the broken empire, broken nations of Europe. And then what's happening next in timeline? We'll find out after the break.
Has InVerse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching InVerse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is InVerse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey everyone, welcome back to Here at InVerse. We are looking at the timeline that Daniel has painted in Daniel chapter 8. And so far, nothing new has happened from our last episode because we covered all the empires and all the nations. But there is a new piece of information that comes out in Daniel chapter 8, of which my panelists will now talk about here. Verse 11, just to recap here, you see this religious power, religious political power. In verse 11, he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. It's as if he's going, you know, he's going horizontally, and, you know, he's conquering political. quickly, and then boom, his missiles go up, and now they're going vertical. They go ballistic, and now he's going religiously and attacking. And this is the system that we talked about in episode 7. If you're completely confused, this is part 2 of the last episode, so pause here, go to the previous episode, and then continue here where you took off. Anyway, verse 12, because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Okay, so this power is going up to heaven in a sense, taking this heavenly sanctuary in a sense and bringing it down to earth. Now, can any entity really do that? No. So this entity is looking at something at what's in heaven and copying that and bringing it down to earth and manipulating it in the way they want to, yes?
And, I mean, that's really the whole idea of an antichrist in the Bible, in the place of, right? So when you don't have to be an opposer from without, but you're an aggressive opposer from within. So he's not coming as an external power to attack God and his system. He's coming as, oh, I'm replacing that system.
That's even more effective.
So it should look like Christ, but be the opposite of Christ in some way.
Exactly.
Sometimes we see all these, you know, movies and dumb things, but Antichrist being some, like, you know,
he was born in
ghost or an enemy or Prince Charles or whatnot. I mean, it ain't Prince Charles, okay? We got nothing to worry about.
That's true.
Him and Camilla live happily ever after. But in verse 13, we see here that there is a sanctuary going on, a sanctuary question going on, that freaks out Daniel, that he asks the question, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation in giving both the sanctuary and to the host to be trampled underfoot? And verse 14 is the quintessential answer here. Verse 14, and he says to me, for 2,300 days, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Yeah, Callie, what is going on here in this passage? What's going on? There's a lot of stuff here. Yeah. I don't get into
it. Well, we already talked about a lot of the Antichrist and this idea, and so I don't know how much you want me to answer this. So, the 2,300 pictures, why you do this to me? So people thought the sanctuary being cleansed is a lot of different things. So people thought this is when the world would end, right? So we have that, the Millerite movement, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church came out of that later. But that was not what it is. Because we're still here.
Yeah. So this time prophecy ended in 1844. You had the second great awakening all around the world, thinking Jesus was going to come, thinking the earth is a sanctuary, but it ain't.
And it wasn't.
The earth wasn't cleansed in that sense.
Correct. So they realized there was a confusion from the fact that there was a sanctuary in heaven. And as through very clear Bible study, they saw that when God gave the sanctuary to Moses, he was basically showing him a model in heaven. So he says, please make sure you make the sanctuary according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. So when that realization came through the leading of the Holy Spirit, wait a minute, we're confused. This is not the sanctuary on earth or the earth as a sanctuary. This is actually, there's a sanctuary in heaven. And at all these the daily sacrifices and the little offerings and the rams and all this stuff was actually a copy. It was a type to teach us about what's going on in heavenly reality.
And this is where, to some people, this is kind of like, what?
Yeah.
What? So we need this moment of silence. And then just kind of digest that a bit. So God is in heaven. And God is not in some clouds with some, you know, gold and whatever, and he's just floating around with harps and, you know, little, you know, fat babies flying around. That's I don't know where that came from.
Probably
okay. All right. But God is described to be in a house, in a palace of sorts. And outside you have a big barbecue, if you will, big swimming pool. You know, we call this the altar of incense and the cleansing laver. Inside God's inner room, you have a big dining table, the table of showbread. You have a big chandelier, the golden candlestick, and the largest, incense thing that there is, a room freshener.
Febreze.
Yeah. And then in the innermost chamber, you have God's throne. And this thing is there is not for an edifice to house God, but what is the function of the sanctuary?
I mean, you go to the book of Hebrews, the entire book is kind of based on this notion of a sanctuary up in heaven. So that the realities that are happening in the sanctuary in heaven are I guess, teaching us about plan of salvation, like what God does in order to save humanity. You've got on the outside, you know, that altar of sacrifice where Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. So all of these things, as you go through the century, talk to us about what God has been doing, has done, and is doing in order to save humanity. So understanding the sanctuary message actually gives us insight into the work that the entire Godhead, that all of heaven engages in order to save humanity and to bring the entire universe back into harmony with God.
Yeah, and I'll show the opener about a cat and hairballs and meaning, what in the world is going on? So a cat is known to be one of the most fastidious animals there are. A dog you need to cleanse all the time, but a cat you do not have to because it cleans itself. Yes, but you know, hair and the hair follicles are indigestible. It's fiber, right? So all this loose hair comes from a cat. The cat spends all day, you know, licking itself and pruning itself and... Is it?
Just cleaning.
By cleaning itself.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the cat has little hooks on the edge of its tongue, and it's, you know, it's combing through its hair. And then it catches all these loose hairs and swallows it, And as it's swallowed, the digestive system doesn't digest it, doesn't go out through the other side. It just accumulates it, and it allows it to become a ball until it gets to a certain time. When the fullness of time has come, then it needs to regurgitate, and a hairball comes out.
Wow.
So in that sense, in a very, 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 very
crude and
rude sense, but in a very easy way to understand, that when we sin, and we ask for forgiveness, God in His grace, He forgives us. We praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
But that sin does not just disappear. That sin does not die along with Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus' blood allows that sin to be transferred off of our record, and it goes into the heavenly sanctuary. And all these sins, all the sins of humanity have been going into the sanctuary for many, 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 many millennia. Going up there. And it was at 1844 where now the process is now starting for the regurgitation of all these sins to come out. Now, although we're cleansed when we ask for forgiveness, it's the sanctuary that's the only thing that's dirty in the universe, and that the building needs to be cleansed. And so the question I have for you is this: why 1844? What does that symbolize? Why not during, you know, Babylon or Medo-Persia or Greece, Rome, and whatnot? Why wait till this point in time?
In the Israelite economy, they went through these rituals, right? Every single day, they bring their animals and they take the blood and they sprinkle it on that veil that was between the holy and the most holy place. And so throughout the year, the sin symbolically through this blood is coming in. But there comes a point in time where it has to be cleansed out, right? This is not something that happens every single day. There's kind of an accumulation that happens. And it kind of points to in the history of the world, over time, you know, things have been building up, right? The world was evil when Adam and Eve sinned because sin came into the world. But there's kind of been an accumulation that has been happening, and it's kind of drawing to a climax. Jesus comes, He dies for our sins, He makes it possible for salvation to happen for anyone. But throughout history, there has to come a point in time, what God has said, is that there'll come a point in time where this stops. Like, He's not going to let sin continue forever. He's not going to. People are not just going to keep sinning, and repenting. I don't come to Jesus and say sorry so that I can keep doing the same thing. Like, we want to make progress, and God wants the world to make progress to get to a point where we get rid of sin and eradicate this and start fresh, the earth made new. And this is what the cleansing of the sanctuary sets up, is this cleaning process that sets us up to have a whole new world.
Okay. Hey. Wow. Disney reference. It's a
Disney flashback. Okay.
That came out wrong.
A whole new system.
I meant to say, Earth made new. And it came out the wrong way. But,
and I wanted to also add to that is when you're dealing with the sanctuary, there were not only daily rituals happening in the sanctuary, but there were annual feasts that happened. And so we look at Passover, where they remember being delivered from Egypt. And then we deal with the Feast of Weeks, which is like Pentecost 50 days later. And eventually it led to an annual ritual, the Day of Atonement. And this was the Day of Cleansing, which is what the word essentially means. And so on this particular day, this was actually the buildup over the year through the feast and the daily things that Siku was describing, that God says, now we're going to be completely cleansing the sanctuary and also removing those sins and putting them where they belong. and there was two goats that were selected on that particular day. Mm-hmm. And so in this sense, 1844 represents the spiritual reality and fulfillment of that particular festival through the Hebrew sanctuary, which was teaching them the lesson, but somehow through the course of history, Christianity, we've lost sight of those insights mm-hmm. that the Jews and that Jesus was teaching and understood, somehow it just wasn't passed down and we missed it. So 1844, there's nothing magical necessarily about the year, but it was prophetically given to us here in this prophecy in Daniel 8 and then clarified in Daniel 9. In terms of how long is God going to allow this desecration to take place and when is he going to cleanse it? And obviously that leads us to that antitypical time.
Mm-hmm. And that the whole cleansing of the sanctuary, the importance of that for me personally is that God doesn't just want to clean a place. Like, he wants to clean me, mm-hmm. right? So the sanctuary is being cleansed because I've been confessing my sins to Jesus, and symbolically they're being transferred over there into the sanctuary, right? But mm-hmm. the whole point of the cleansing is because he's trying to clean my life, and so that becomes significant because there's nothing to clean if I'm not putting anything in there, right? Mm-hmm. So he needs to be cleaning me in order for that to have any kind of weight or any mm-hmm. kind of significance.
Mm-hmm. And it also shows you that Jesus is not just interested in forgiveness. He wants to get rid of sin, period. Mm-hmm. Because if God forgives me, and he's like, well, Sebastian, I forgave you for all these past sins. And we all have basements in our lives, right? Dark places that we hope our wicked deeds never come to light. And yet God has built a plan in place to remove that. Mm-hmm. So they never will come to light.
Yeah.
And not only that, but that God is saying, Sebastian, I don't want you just to be free from the penalty of sin. I want you to be free from the power of sin.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to take you to a world, a whole new world, where sin is not mm-hmm. even in existence. And so in this experience, right, can you imagine living in a society where when the Bible describes heaven, walls are transparent because there's nothing to hide. There's no secret evils going on. Mm-hmm. There's no, you can literally let your kids walk for miles and miles and miles in heaven. No worries of kidnapping or injury or harm. I mean, just the beauty of that place. But God saying, I have to deal with sin
yeah.
in order to get us to that place.
Yeah. Yeah. We looked at three Bible prophecy timelines thus far. In Daniel chapter 2, the emphasis was that Jesus is coming again and gives us the timeline about what kingdom would be around when Jesus is coming. Daniel chapter 7 talks about before Jesus comes, there will be an entity, a false religion. So don't freak out. Religion's going to mess up. But God still is in the midst of his people.
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 8, we say before the coming of Jesus, but after this false religion, the sanctuary in heaven will be cleansed, which means time is wrapping up, and God will not let sin run forever, but he's going to make things come to a close. Hopefully you've been stirred up by these prophecies. I know I have, and my team has. God bless you. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Sally Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.